When I was in third grade, my mom had this kitchen tool. It's called a Fry Daddy. Anybody had a Fry Daddy? We had a baby Fry Daddy. It was the smaller version. And I remember she was making some donuts in this little Fry Daddy. And I don't know where she went. She left somewhere and she left the donuts there. And it was me and my older brother and my dad. And we're just staring at the donuts, right? We're just looking at the donuts. And as a third grader, I was like, well, you know, we need to put this Fry Daddy up. And it is boiling hot. The oil is boiling hot. And so I grab the lid and I go to put it on top. This is that little plastic lid. And my dad's like, no. You gotta let it cool down first, right? You can't put the plastic lid on top of it yet. You just let it cool down for a while, John. And so I walked away. And I started thinking, as my brother and dad, they were eating the donuts or doing something, and I started thinking, and I'm like, we need to cool this oil off. We need to get this cooled off. And being the smarter one in the family, I decided, you know, the smartest thing you can do, what's the coldest thing that I know of, is ice. And so I went straight to the freezer, and I was like, we have to cool this oil off immediately. And I grab a whole handful of ice. It was probably like 6 or 7 ice cubes. And my dad and my brother are you know, at the donut place at the table. And so they don't see me. And I didn't know it was a bad thing. I'm just thinking, well, let's cool it off really quickly, right? And so I just kind of get my hands up there and I drop all these ice cubes inside this Fry Daddy. And then all of a sudden I walk away, and about 3 seconds later, it's like World War III is going off in our kitchen. I mean, it's like boom, 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 boom. My dad's on the floor. Get down, they're shooting. You know, like, what's happening? And there's oil everywhere, and there's grease everywhere. I mean, it literally is dripping off of the ceiling. It is everywhere. And I walk in, and I'm like, what's going on? He's like, I don't know. The Fry Daddy exploded, you know? And I'm like, well, I put ice in it. And he's like, what? You know, he's like, what are you doing? And that was a moment where, as it's just dripping and there's grease on the window and the walls and the door and the counters, I just wanted to walk away. Do you know what I mean? I just wanted to walk away. And all of us at one point in our lives have made a mess so terrible that we just wanted to walk away, right? And probably all of us at one point in our lives, at some time or another, we've probably met someone that they had made a mess of their life, such a big mess of their life, that when we saw them, whether it was financially or relationally or emotionally, whatever it was, that they made a mess of their life so much that we just wanted to walk the other way. And something inside of you, it says, we say it to ourselves, it's like, I should ask some questions, right? I should get involved with what they're going through, but I don't know if I'm ready to get involved in a mess that big. And it's almost like we pretend that we didn't see them and we just walk the other way. You know, Jesus actually addressed this specifically. He was having this debate with this lawyer, and there was a few dozen people that were sitting around. They were watching this debate with the lawyer, and they were kind of listening in. At the end of this debate, Jesus asks this lawyer, he says this, he says, what does the scripture say about it? He asked this lawyer, what does the scripture say about it? And the lawyer quotes back the appropriate scripture. And at the end of this famous scripture that the lawyer quotes back is this saying. And that saying is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. That's at the end of the scripture that this lawyer quotes. And Jesus is like, you get it, right? You get it. You got it. Like, go and do that. And the lawyer is kind of like, okay. But he asked this one last question. And he's like, well, who is my neighbor? Like, if I'm supposed to go love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And instead of answering the question, Jesus tells a story. And he does this a lot, doesn't he? Instead of telling you what you need to hear, he kind of tells a parable, and he tells this story. And this is what the story is. It's the Good Samaritan, and lots of you guys, most of you guys have heard it, whether you've been in church or grew up in church or not, you've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 10. Verse 30, Jesus says this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Whenever I read that, I always think of the Princess Bride. He's only half dead, right? You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know? We can bring him back, right? A priest happened to be going down the same road. So a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So he didn't He didn't stop. So too, a Levite would be somebody like a staff member at the church. He maybe worked with the priest. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he didn't stop either. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, and Jesus kind of threw in Samaritan into his story. And this was kind of a jab at the Israelites, because you have to understand that the Israelites, like, despised Samaritans. They looked down on them. They did not like them. They hated the Samaritan people. And so Jesus uses a Samaritan. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked this question at the end. He said, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And everybody knows the answer, right? It's like, well, it's the Samaritan. Everybody knew it. And in verse 37, the expert of the law, the lawyer that he was having this conversation with, replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. As we read this story, I mean, it's easier said than done, right? It's easier said than done. I mean, there's something in us that knows to go and do likewise, right? We know that we're supposed to help the person in need. We know we're supposed to get involved in people's lives, but it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. It's like, it's hard to figure out when and who, and do I really want to dive into this when I'm not sure what it's going to entail? And it might get a little bit messy, right? And our mission statement here is renew faith, restore community, and rebuild lives. And one of the things that Justin did when he became lead pastor within that first year, he got alone and he decided he was going to kind of put a statement of faith to these, each one of these, kind of a life-giving statement that when you said this statement, you're like, okay, now I know what to do with renew faith, right? And so this is kind of the statements that he made. Renew faith was, in a complex world, our message is simple, that Jesus saves. That in the midst of this world, in a complex world where things are moving and a lot of things are happening all over the world, we want to keep things simple. That Jesus saves. And it was renew faith, restore community was in a disconnected world, we champion circles. That in a world that is completely disconnected, right? I mean, you don't even have to go to the store to buy your groceries anymore. If you wanted to, you wouldn't have to talk to people. You wouldn't have to have relationships with people. And we say, as a church, man, we think it's so pivotal, it's so huge to be involved in community, that in a disconnected world, we champion circles. And one of the ones we're going to look at, the one we're going to look at today, is rebuild lives. That in a messed up world, we run to the mess. That in the midst of the messiness and the craziness of life, that we don't walk the other way, that we don't walk by the person, that we go in a messed up world, we run to the mess. That as Christians, we want to be people who are getting involved in other people's lives. Now, Justin didn't just come up with these statements because it sounds good. I mean, if you know Justin at all, you know that Justin and Audra, they are a couple who gets involved in your life. If you're going through something, that a storm or a season or a hardship in life, that these are people that will come alongside of you and not just say the good things, but they will live the good things, right? That they will get involved in your life and go, hey, how can, we know this is going to be messy, but how can we get involved in this? He lives this way. Justin lives this way. It's his heart. And I'm not saying that he's perfect at it every time. Nobody is, right? Nobody can run to every single mess or do every single thing, but it's in his heart to run to the mess. We went on a missions trip. I don't know if you know this. I grew up at this church, and when I was about a sophomore in high school, Justin became the youth pastor here at the church, and he was my youth pastor, and I was with him for a couple of years. And when I was a senior, we went on a trip to L.A., and we went to the L.A. Dream Center, and lots of you guys have done this before, but we went to the L.A. Dream Center, and we went down to this place in L.A. at midnight called Skid Row. Now, Skid Row is like the most dangerous place in L.A. way. It's where all of the drugs happen and a lot of dealings happen, all of the dangerous stuff. And at midnight is like the height of danger for this. And so you had to be 18 to go down there. And we have this leader, and he's taking us on this trip. And just to kind of set the tone so you guys know where we're at the end of the, as we're walking around Skid Row, at the end of it, we're getting ready to go to our bus, and there's this guy that is following us, kind of in a creepy way, a little bit, right? He's just kind of following our group, and there's about 8 to 10 of us, and we're walking towards the bus, and I remember the bus driver, the leader of the little trip is like, we need to get on the bus immediately. We need to get to the bus. And all of a sudden, we hear this guy yell out. He's like, freeze! And we just hear, chick, and we're like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die on Skid Row, right? I didn't die, just so you know, I didn't get shot. Okay, so we're there, and he's like, turn around. And we turn around, and it's one of those pump action squirt guns. It's just a pump action, and he squirts us with water. And we're like, oh, dude, you're sick, man. Like, you are not cool, man. And so we're like scared to death. That was where we were, and it was freaky, and it was scary, and there was a lot of stuff going on. But we're on this trip, and I'll never forget this, because we're walking from person to person. Some people are just completely strung out on drugs. Some people are trying to buy drugs. And there's this older lady, and she's homeless, and she's there, and she's freezing cold. It's late at night, and she's cold, and I remember we're talking to her, and she's just cold, and Justin takes off his hoodie, and he gives her his hoodie, and he's like, hey, you have the hoodie. And so he, in that moment, is going, hey, it's not about me. I'm willing to just, here you go. You need this more than I do. And I tell you that just to tell you that as we write this, this isn't a made-up thing. This isn't just a thing. When I was a youth pastor in Orlando, it was a youth group night. And there was this kid by the name of Richie who walked in. Richie walked in, and he had all black on, and he had a collar around his neck. And on the collar was a dog chain. And his buddy was pulling the dog chain, and they were a couple. And he walks in, and my leaders are kind of like, what's going on? And they kind of show up, and they're just there. I found out later they were just there to kind of cause trouble. But something happened. They sat through the message, and they sat through love and grace and worship. And Monday morning comes around, and guess who's in my office but Richie? Now, I didn't say anything to Richie. He wasn't allowed to talk. His partner wouldn't let him talk. It was that kind of a relationship. But Richie started to open up with me about his life and about the things that he's gone through in his life, and about how he didn't grow up with a dad, and he didn't grow up with a healthy mom, and his mom was on drugs, and he didn't grow up in a healthy situation, so he just kind of figured things out, and he would bounce around from relationship to relationship and home to home. And I started meeting with Richie once a week for a year. And God started to do something in his life. And then one day, I remember I got a phone call from Richie's mom. Richie had tried to commit suicide at his construction site. He jumped off the edge of the little ditch, and he had tied a chain around his neck, but he didn't die. And I met him at the hospital. And that day, Richie was able to give his life to Jesus for the first time. He gives his life to Jesus. And then little by little, we would meet, and Richie would draw these very scary, I would never show them to anybody, they were pretty trippy art, but he was excited to give them to me. I was like, thank you, Richie. I'll never show this to anyone ever. You know, like, just put this in a folder and tuck that away. But one day, Richie didn't show up, and he disappeared, and I never heard from Richie again. And that was hard for me, and that's hard, right? When you get involved in people's lives, you don't always get to see the end result, do you? Sometimes you're just a part of the mess. Sometimes you're just a part of getting involved, but we're called to run to the mess, and this is what we want to do, that in a messed up world, we run to the mess. And maybe you're thinking, John, those are great stories, yay, like you guys are good people. But can I tell you, it's tougher than that, isn't it? It's tougher than that, because it's not necessarily just random people that we barely know that are in messes, are they? It's people that are closest to us. It's our neighbors. It's our friends. It's that person that calls with drama every single phone call, right? It's that family member. I mean, it is draining sometimes, people that are in these messes. And why is it that when we see the need, we hesitate, right? We hesitate. We see the need, and we see the mess, and we see the person, but we kind of hesitate even though we know we should help. Why is it? Why is it on the inside of us that we pause before taking that call? We kind of like, should I answer that? We pause before returning that email or returning that text message. We pause before saying the words, what can I do to help? Because we know that if we say that, it's going to pull us into this messy situation. I want to talk about three things that I believe hold us back from running to the mess. Three things that I believe that hold us back from running to the mess. And then at the end, we're going to go over some things because I want you to understand, you're going to hear these things and go, okay, does that fit every situation? We're going to kind of cover at the end kind of the things to look out for, okay, as you guys run to the mess. But these are three things that I believe hold us back from running to the mess. The first one is convenience. Convenience. Moving toward the mess isn't very convenient, is it? It's not very convenient. I mean, we're a busy culture. Did you know that we're the busiest culture of all time? That right here in America, we're the busiest culture of all time. That we're involved in more busyness. We have less free time than any culture ever. We're the busiest culture in the history of the world. It's okay to be busy. Right? It's okay to be busy. It's okay to have things to do. But there comes a point when you're so busy that you've removed all of the margin in life and you can't just help people anymore. That you don't have any margin in your life anymore. And it's almost like messy people become an irritant. It's almost like you're just like, ah, I don't have time for this. Like I'm just a little bit too busy. And I think the priest and the Levite, the people in the story, I mean, they were good people. They were a priest and a Levite. They had good intentions, but maybe they just had a meeting to go to. Maybe they had something else that they needed to do. Maybe they were just too busy to stop and get involved in a mess that would take a little bit more time than just a few minutes. They didn't have any time. And I think here's a question for you. Here's how you know it's a problem in your life. If busyness is a problem in your life, is when you're too busy to follow Jesus. And I don't mean to follow Jesus in a relationship, right? I mean too busy to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And we've all been in those situations or those circumstances where someone calls or someone talks or we see someone in a messy situation or they're in need and we're just like, and the Holy Spirit is like, hey, I want you to go there. I want you to talk to them. I want you to get involved. And you're just like, ugh, no. And you might be a little bit too busy. Well, how do I know I'm too busy, John? I mean, I have a lot I need to do. I have kids. I have friends. I have soccer practice like 5 times a week, right? I've got laundry and home life and church. I need to make dinner. I have my job. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. Here's how you'll know you're too busy. You'll know you're too busy when messy people are inconveniences rather than opportunities. What I mean by that is this, is rather than opportunities, instead of opportunities like this is an opportunity to show God's love to somebody. This is an opportunity to love someone. Instead of opportunities, you'll view messy people as inconveniences. That this is just like, oh, I've got to go through this. I've got to help with this. So when you'll know you're too busy when messy people are inconveniences rather than opportunity. Let's just move on. That one stings me. Does that sting anybody else a little bit or no? Are you guys alive right here? Okay. Number two is comfort. So the first one is convenience. Convenience. Number two is comfort. Moving toward the mess is not necessarily a comfortable thing, is it? It's not necessarily a comfortable thing. And we love comfort. I mean, we have jobs so we can make money so we can be comfortable, right? So we could save up and buy a chair that is that chair or that because it's comfortable, right? And there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But comfort zones are a great place to recuperate. They're not a great place to live. And a lot of us are trying to live in these comfort zones. They're a great place to kind of recharge and recuperate and get things, but nothing really happens in comfort zones. You don't grow in comfort zones. You're not going to grow as a Christian in your Christian maturity in your comfort zones, right? God isn't working through you in the midst of comfort zones. And maybe some of you guys are thinking like, John, let me interject. Have you ever heard of retirement, right? Like that's where I am almost and that's where I'm headed, right? Have you ever heard? I had a pastor, Pastor George Cope. He was my lead pastor for about 7 years in Orlando. He used to say this all the time. He used to say, I might not work at a church forever, but I'll never retire from doing what God has called me to do. And I might not work at a church forever, and I might not be on a staff forever, but John, let me tell you something. I'll never stop helping people. I'll never stop being involved in people's lives. I'll never stop doing ministry. I'll never stop doing what God has called me to do and serving people. And here's the thing about seeking only comfort in our lives. When we just seek comfort, if we insist on comfortable, boredom is inevitable. If we insist on comfort, if that's the thing we're searching for and if that's what we want, then can I tell you something? You're going to be bored in this life. Because boredom is inevitable. I've had so many conversations with people in churches all the time. Like, John, I'm just bored. I'm not getting anything out of the message. And I'm like, well, that is not my fault, right? No, I'm just joking. That was funny, guys. Okay. So, and they'll be like, John, I'm just bored. I'm not growing. I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm just kind of not finding anything. And it's like, maybe if your sermon, or maybe if I could just, you know, dig a little bit deeper in the sermon, or if something would happen. Can I tell you something? That if you're bored as a Christian, it's not the preaching. It's not because we're great preachers. It's not the preaching. Theology is not the problem in your life. Better information and clear information from the stage is not the problem in your life. The problem is you're probably comfortable. The problem is you're probably comfortable. You don't get bored with your faith when you're addressing the mess around you. Can I tell you something? When you're involved in ministry and helping people and getting dirty and getting involved in their mess, you're not bored in your Christian walk. It's impossible to be bored when you're doing that. And another thing is following Jesus should never get boring. Following Jesus should never get boring, and it won't get boring. Here's something else that will happen when you run to the mess. We will never meet the best version of ourselves inside our comfort zones. We'll never meet the best version of ourselves inside of our comfort zones. We will meet the best version of ourselves when we're out there moving toward the messes. When God is able to take the chaos and uncertainty of life to mold and shape us. A lot of us don't understand this principle, but when you get involved in people's lives and you don't know how to handle things and you don't know what to do and you don't know what it's going to entail, God helps grow you and shape you into the person that he wants you to become. And if you're so focused on being comfortable and that you don't want to get messy and you don't want to help people and get involved in people's lives, can I tell you something? You're not going to become the best version of who God's called you to be. That's where we're going to grow. We're going to grow when we get involved in the mess. And so the first one is convenience. The next one is comfortable. The third thing I think that keeps us from getting involved and running to the mess is control. When you're running toward the mess, you're not in control. We love being in control, don't we? We like being in control, right? We love that. And it's hard to be in the mess with people when you can't control what they're going to do or the decisions that they're going to make. Have you ever tried to help someone and you're like, listen, I know exactly what you need to do. Just do it already, okay? It's like, just figure this out. If you would just do what I say, you wouldn't keep being on this circle and this thing of just endless messes in your life. Just do it, right? Control is a problem. It kind of holds us back from getting involved because we're like, if I can't be in control of the situation, I don't even want to get involved in the situation, right? Can I tell you something? That Jesus never called you to be in control. He just called you to love. Like, he called you to love, to get in the mess with them and to love them unconditionally. And he didn't call you to be in control. And when you let go of trying to fix people, when you let go of trying to control people, fix the people you're in a mess with, and just give them to God, can I tell you that the pressure is off you? The pressure is off you. When you release control of trying to fix people and just love them, the pressure is off you. Can I take a little side note here? Some of you, if you're married here, you needed to hear this about your spouse. You're in a mess with your spouse right now, and instead of just loving them unconditionally, what are you trying to? You're trying to fix them and control them, right? You're trying to fix them and control them. You're trying to fix your spouse. God has called you to love them and let him do the fixing, right? Now, that's a different sermon. We don't want to go there right now, okay? But it's true, right, that no one likes being fixed. How many of you guys like being fixed by your spouse? It's just fun when they just tell you what to do and how you would be a better husband or a better wife if you would just figure the... You guys don't... Oh, you don't enjoy that. Okay, so nobody likes being fixed. People aren't projects. People aren't projects. And this is something that some of you guys need to hear, that people aren't projects. This is hard though, isn't it? Because we want to see change and we want to see growth and we know what would help the person. And we want to see that happen. Sometimes you're not the one who gets to see the change, though. Just like Richie, I saw some change. I didn't get to see all of it. And my heart and my belief is that maybe he ran into somebody else who started to do some more things in his life, started to do some different things. You might just be the person who plants the seed in someone's life, that in the midst of their mess, you might not see them come out of their mess. That you can only do your part. And Paul actually addresses this head on. He writes to the Corinthian church, and people are kind of debating, like, do we follow Apollos or do we follow Paul or what do we do? And this is what Paul had to say about it. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Can I tell you something? That your job is to do what only you can do. Your job is to do what only you can do. God's job is to bring change and growth in people's lives. His job is to bring change and growth in people's lives. And when you discover this, it will allow you to step into people's lives and remove the pressure of fixing everything. And when you discover that it's not your job to bring change and growth into the people's lives that you step into, that it's God's job, it's going to allow God to do what he needs to do in their life. And maybe it's like, okay, John, we get it. You know, it's convenience, it's comfortable, it's control. And maybe you land on one of those three things. But what happens when we do this? What happens when we run to the mess, when we decide, okay, we're going to get involved in people's lives and we're going to do this? What actually happens? I think a couple things happen. The first thing I think that happens is people will be healed, helped, delivered. Lives will be changed. Futures will be restored. People will discover Jesus and come into a relationship with a heavenly Father that has a purpose and a plan for their lives. And can I tell you, if that was the only thing that happened, it would be enough reason to run to the mess, right? Anybody here, right? That would be enough, that if people's lives were restored and changed and they were forgiven and they had a relationship with God, that would be enough. But I think another thing happens. I think a second thing, I think people's view, when we decide to run to the mess, I think people's view will change about who God is and what he's all about. I think people have viewed Christians for too long as people who just come in and try to fix the mess. Oh, you showed up to church today. Okay. Oh, you can't come to church like that, okay? We need to get you better before you come to church, right? And it's like, you know, that bottle of spray and wash. How many of you guys use spray and wash? I go through a lot of it because I have little kids. Anybody else spray and wash? Nobody uses spray and wash in this whole building. They have a whole department of clean. Okay, so a couple of people. Yes, you do. Okay, so spray and wash, you know, it's like we have a Christian bottle of spray and wash. And everybody, every time people come around, we're just like, okay, let me fix this. And you spray them and you wash them. Okay, and you're able to enter the Holy of Holies. Right, okay, spray them. Okay, now you're able to come into the service. Okay, and it's like, that's how Christians, I think, for far too long have kind of handled messes. And people's perspective of the church has not been very good, has it? Well, they're hypocrites. Well, they don't think highly of us. And instead, I think if we start to run to the mess and love people unconditionally, like God told us to do, and let him change their hearts, I think people's perspective will start to change about God and what he's all about. That people who have said they would never have anything to do with God might start to change their perspective on God. They might start to think a little bit different. If this is what God is all about, maybe I might be interested, right? I mean, that would be huge. That would be absolutely huge. Now, I told you at the beginning, we're going to look at some things that run to the mess. Now, before you guys go out and, like, take over Alamogordo, right, and, like, just change it, there's a couple of things that I want you to just be weary of. Not weary, but just be thoughtful, be mindful of. And the first one is this. I want you to think about this. Move toward a mess, not every mess. Move toward a mess, not every mess. And this is huge. For some of you, you're the type of people that I have to like rein you back in because you're just trying to fix every single mess. You're involved in every single mess. Can I tell you something? That if you try to fix every single mess, if you try to do too much, you'll most likely burn out. You'll most likely burn out. Another thing that might happen is you could potentially make a mess of you and your family's life. That in the midst of trying to get involved in every single mess in people's lives, you will bring your family into that and it could potentially make a mess of your family. You need to do your best to go deep with a few people. Do your best to go deep with a few people. Can I tell you something? You'll maximize your efforts, right? Instead of kind of being shallow with a whole bunch of different people all over the place, you go deep with a few and you get to see God do some amazing, amazing things in your life. And then you need to realize that you don't have to feel guilty about the rest. That's why God, there's a whole bunch of people that God's working through. It's not just you. You don't have to feel guilty about everybody you can't help because God's going to send somebody to those people. The next thing is this, don't wait. Don't wait, go now. Don't wait, go now. I want you to think about your circle. I want you to think about the people that you're closest with. There are people who you need to get involved in their mess right now. You need to get involved, and you've been holding back because you're like, it's too much. I can't control it. It's just going to be, ugh, and I don't want to. You need to go now. Your neighbors, your office, there's people in your office, your family, your friends, your schools. And some of you are thinking, kind of like as we're talking about this, you know what, John, this sounds great, but can I tell you something? I'm a mess myself, and I don't think I'm at a place where I can get involved in messy people's lives and try to help them and love them in the midst of their mess, because I got to be honest with you, I'm in a mess. Can I just encourage you this morning that God uses messy people to love messy people? That God uses messy people to love messy people. And if he didn't use messy people, did you know that no one would ever get help? Because we're all a mess, right? And we're all a mess. God uses messy people to love messy people. And it's going to be inconvenient and it's going to be uncomfortable. And you're not going to be able to control every situation. But aren't you glad that God got involved in us when we were a mess, right? And we've been talking about John 3:16. There's another scripture in Romans chapter 5 where he talks about how he stepped into our mess. It says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still in our mess, that God didn't look at the world and go, okay, well, let's just start over. He said, I'm going to get involved in their mess. And can I tell you something? When Jesus came down, it wasn't very convenient, was it? And it probably wasn't very comfortable. He was a God in a bod. He went from God to being inside of human flesh, and he had to go through some things that weren't very fun, I can imagine. It wasn't very convenient, and it wasn't very comfortable. And the great thing is, in our relationship with him, he doesn't try to control us, does he? He loves us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our things, in the midst of our stuff, that he loves us. He loves you. What would it look like if we all decided that we weren't going to walk by the person on the street anymore? We weren't going to walk by the person that needs us to get involved in the mess. What would it look like if we didn't do that? If we said, I'm going to make time for messy people that God brings into my life. I'm going to make time for the messy people that God brings into my life. Can I tell you something? It would be a game changer for thousands of people in this city. That if everyone in our church body and everybody in here decided, you know what, I'm gonna get involved in the messes now, I'm gonna start to move forward, it would be a game changer for this city, for thousands of people. It would be a game changer for this church. It would be a game changer for you personally in your walk with Christ. I'm gonna ask you guys all to stand and we're gonna pray. we're going to close out. And maybe you would say, you know what, John, comfortable doesn't hit me, but convenience does, or it's control. John, for me, it's control. Whatever it is, I'm just going to pray. And I just want you to go, God, I've been so afraid to run to the mess because I've been worried about my own comfort, honestly. That's been me. I've been so worried about my own comfort that I haven't run to the mess, or I've been so worried about the convenience. I'm just too busy. Guys, whatever that is, would you just kind of in your own heart just go, okay, God, would you remove this? I want to start to run to the mess. I want to start to help people. I want to start to love people unconditionally like you've called us to love. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your word, that it challenges us, that it encourages us, that it motivates us. God, we're just humans and we struggle with things. And right now, you know, as we talk about running to the mess, there's some of us here that would say, God, we're struggling with convenience or comfortable or control or being in control. Would you help each and every one of us with whatever we need help? God, we want to do what you've called us to do. We want to be the people you've called us to be. We want to change people's perspective on who you are, God, that you love them unconditionally. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We'll see you guys next week. God bless.